This is the Anthem CDA podcast, a church in the heart of downtown Coeur d'Alene. Join us as we seek the presence of God, learn from His Word, and build lifelong connections. We hope this week's teaching brings life and encouragement. Welcome to Anthem.
All right, open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 2. And I want you to read this. I'm gonna have you stand again. I shouldn't have had you sit down. But Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. If you want to read this along, read along with me. That'd be great. Let's read. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you for this moment. Thank you for the reminder in this text. God, may your spirit that was breathed into us to give us life be the spirit that again produces life today. God, I thank you for each soul represented in this room and know that they are here not by chance, not by happenstance. God, you brought them here this morning, and you literally have allowed breath to be breathed in their lungs to give them life today so they could be present and attuned to your spirit. And we ask that we could hear from you this morning, God, and that you would speak to us and remind us that you are with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We all doing okay? Good. Man, I have richly enjoyed working through Genesis. It's, you know, not to say it's better than, you know, any other book that we've taught through or anything, but for me, there's just a season where I think it's a combination of things. It's the book we're in and talking about creation and this life that God has brought to us. But also, we're in this season of newness as a church where God is establishing us as Garden Church in Coeur d'Alene for very specific reasons. And it's also springtime, or at least close to, right? Those of us that have lived here a while know that there's something about this season. As the sun comes out and we see the green and the land begins to flourish and life begins to happen in our community. Everybody comes out of their homes, right? We've been hibernating for months and we're just like itching to get outside of our house. Like there's something about the season that we're in. And it's easy in the busyness of our lives to miss the joy, the significance of the time we're living in, both, you know, as a church and in our city. What an amazing time. And there are certain moments, I was reminded of this week, that there are certain moments in life when you suddenly realize that something is more personal than maybe you initially thought that it was. And I don't know if you've ever had this experience before. I've had this experience several times in my life when I've traveled and I've been in, you know, some ancient architecture somewhere, and I've walked into, there's this amazing old church building in the Garden of Gethsemane in Jerusalem. And I remember walking into this building, and you walk into it, it's just amazing, the architecture, the detail. But when you first walk in, what you first realize is that you can speak, and it just reverberates, the way it was constructed, it reverberates through the building. And we sat there with some friends and we began to sing Amazing Grace in this building, and it just came to life. It was like I could hear my voice across the building in another section of, I mean, the what is it? The The acoustics, there you go, thank you. The acoustics were just so amazing in this room. But there are times when you walk into, I'll use a building as an example, or a cathedral, or in a museum, or an arena, and you walk into these big, massive spaces, and at first, all you see is just the scale of it. You're like, this thing is huge. Like, I can't even imagine what it took to construct this. And you begin to see the architecture, then you begin to look at the detail, like the structure of it, and you see the bigger picture. It's impressive. But you still kind of feel disconnected from it. And the more time you spend in it, the more you realize just how significant this place is. And then maybe you have a guide or somebody that's with you that at some point, they begin to point out the details in this building, right? They show you like the craftsmanship in the woodwork and the detail, they point out what it took to actually manufacture this place. They talk to you about the way like the light was designed to like come through the windows in a very specific way to hit certain parts of the building so that when you see it, you would see this detail, like the magnificence of it. And then you begin to see the way that the stones were each placed with intention. And suddenly, as you stand in these places, the building doesn't just feel big anymore. The building actually feels personal. And you realize, like, this isn't just an amazing space. There was so much time and detail and intention put into this place that I'm now standing in. Those moments are amazing. You realize that somebody cared enough to shape every detail of these buildings. And Genesis 1 is like that first moment of walking into a building, and it's sort of like this wide-angle shot of creation. God speaks, light begins to appear, oceans begin to form, stars fill the sky, life begins to fill the earth, and it's just this like, it's cosmic in scale, like it's just insane. And then you get into Genesis chapter 2. And something sort of shifts in this account. The camera kind of zooms in and the story slows down a little bit, and now we're starting to see some of the details. And instead of watching a God who speaks these galaxies into existence, man, we get to see this picture this morning of this God who stoops down into the dirt. And Genesis 2 shows us something that Genesis 1 only hints at. Like, there's so much detail here. That God is not just only powerful and vast and huge. That the same God that is powerful and vast and magnificent and huge is also very personal. Something about that. A God who's not distant from his creation. A God that's intimately involved in every facet of it. Old Testament scholar John Walton describes this moment this way. He says, Genesis 1 shows us God is the architect of the cosmos. Genesis 2 shows us God as the craftsman who forms humanity. I love that. And that idea of craftsmanship is so important as we get into this section. Because I want you to for a second to think about a sculptor that's working with stone. In fact, I read this week that Michelangelo, when he carved the famous statue of David, he began with a block of marble that other sculptors had rejected. If you don't know this story, the marble that he carved that statue out of sat for 25 to 40 years prior to him, and two other sculptors tried to make something out of it. But it was cracked and blemished, and each one would start and then realize it just wasn't a good piece of marble and then put it away. And then 25 to 40-ish years later, Michelangelo decides he's going to tackle it, and he has this vision for what it is he's going to create out of this imperfect piece of stone. The one that everybody else thought was like not very remarkable, he saw as very special. And Michelangelo said, I saw the angel in the marble and carved until I set him free. Like, he saw something that nobody else saw. And that whole image captures something about Genesis 2. that the God who spoke galaxies into existence bends down into the dust of the earth and begins to form humanity with his hands. And when we take the time to read this passage carefully, we see something remarkable. And that's that human beings are not the result of an accident. You didn't just happen. You didn't just come into existence. We're not simply the byproduct of some sort of like cosmic forces. According to Genesis, humanity is something much more profound than this. We're formed by God's hands, and then we're literally animated by God's breath. So amazing. And Genesis 2 tells the story of how God moves from creating the world to forming a people who are going to live with him in this creation that he established. And so Genesis 1 shows us this world, the vastness of it, this world that God creates. Genesis 2 shows us the people God forms within this world that he created. Genesis 2:4 says, "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth. When they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." This phrase that he opens up with here, "these are the generations," appears throughout the book of Genesis. We'll see it again and again. And in Hebrew, this word, toledot, it functions like a heading to the story, right? It signals the beginning of this new section that we're entering into. Again, Genesis 1 sort of gave us this wide-angle perspective of creation, and then Genesis 2 zooms in. It's a little more personal and intimate. And the focus begins to shift to humanity and the environment that God prepared for us. Now, oftentimes when people read through Genesis 1 and 2, if you've spent any time working your way through it and you read it carefully, you'll notice that the chapters describe creation a little bit differently, like slightly different emphasis on the ordering and how it actually happened. And this is confusing for some, wondering how did the first 6 days of creation happen? Because what we read in Genesis 1, what you start to see in Genesis 2 seem to conflict. Like it seems a little backwards or different. And this is because of this sort of difference, many scholars and theologians way smarter than me over the years have offered a couple different ways of understanding or making sense out of these two chapters. One perspective sees Genesis 2 as a closer look at day 6, like a zooming in on day 6. And so in this perspective, in this view, Genesis 1 gives us the overview of the 6 days, and then Genesis 2 zooms in on the moment when God creates humanity and places humanity in this garden on day 6. And so Genesis 1 sort of tells the big story, and then Genesis 2 shows us the details of what God is doing with people and humanity. Another perspective of this suggests that Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 represent two totally different perspectives on creation, and that they were brought together or woven together to create this final form of Genesis that we read. And so much like the four gospel accounts of Jesus' life tell the same story from different perspectives, different people, with different context, it allows for some differences in the way that the stories are told and how each author describes those stories and what they choose to emphasize in their description of the life of Jesus. And so there are scholars who study the literary development of Scripture, and they sometimes point out that ancient texts often preserve multiple traditions that together give us a much fuller picture. And so from this perspective, these two chapters approach creation from slightly different angles, but are intentionally placed side by side so that we can see the story of creation clearly. And I want to remind you of something, because these are perspectives that people debate on, that people divide over. They are perspectives that have been taught or studied for over 2,000 years, and people much wiser than I who love Jesus and love the Word of God have ended up in different camps, but still are committed to following God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so I want to make sure you understand that. Because some of you in this room may even have a specific opinion on this. But again, faithful Christians for over 2,000 years have landed in different camps on how this comes together. And here's what I want to remind us that is important as we read this passage. That the purpose of Genesis chapter 2 is not to settle that debate. That's not what we're here for this morning. You can go read on this, you can study, you can be infatuated with the detail in this and try to figure out how and why it was all put together. But the text in and of itself isn't primarily trying to explain the mechanics of creation. Genesis 2 is trying to show us something deeper about God and humanity. And Genesis 1 shows us the scope of creation, whereas Genesis 2 reveals the heart of creation. That's what we get to get into this morning. The heart of the story is humanity. How God forms people, how God gives people life, how he places them in a world where they can live in relationship with him. Please don't miss that this morning. Genesis 2:7 says, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." This passage is maybe one of the most beautiful and important moments in the entire creation story. Right? Genesis, again, it shows shows this narrative that's being told. And it's something that we can see in this narrative that God is very personal. He's very personal about the way he creates humanity. And notice, even from the beginning here, the name that's used for God, because up till this point in Genesis 1, it's just Elohim is the name that's used for God. God's referred to as Elohim, which is a name that emphasizes his power, his authority, that he's the creator of everything. It's this big picture name. But here in Genesis 2, we see a new name appear. And it's actually the Lord's God, which in Hebrew is Yahweh Elohim. So there's something added to not just a God. He's this very personal God. He's a God to each of us. He's not just this big picture guy that created all this stuff. He's very intimately connected to you and I. And so Yahweh is God's covenant name. It's the name that speaks of relationship and presence and God's nearness. And this shift in name signals something really important for you and I, that the story's moving from this cosmic scale of creation to something that is far more intimate. And the way God creates humanity is striking, because the text says that the Lord God, the Yahweh Elohim, formed the man. The Hebrew word used here is yatsar. And it's this word used for a potter that is shaping clay with his hands. So awesome. God, big, majestic God, in this passage is so personal that he's in the dust and he, like a potter, is forming humanity. And it carries with it this idea of God's careful craftsmanship. Like somebody shaping something with intention and a lot of care and love. Hebrew Bible scholar Robert Alter describes it this way. He says, "The image of God forming the human from the soil conveys a tactile sense of divine craftsmanship that stands in contrast to the majestic divine speech of Genesis 1. So again, in Genesis 1, God creates by speaking. But in Genesis 2, God creates by forming. Like he's in it, he's doing it. And the picture we're being given is almost startling at the level of intimacy that's being communicated through this passage. The God who spoke galaxies into existence steps down, bends down into the dust of the earth, and begins to shape the human being with his hands. And there's also this amazing wordplay that's happening in the Hebrew in this text. The word for man is Adam. What do we say? Adam, right? It's this word Adam. But the word for ground that he's shaping man from is Adama. And so you can see where like Adam, man, is derived from ground, Adama. And so Adam comes from Adama, from the ground. So human beings were literally earth creatures. I mean, just insane. We come from the soil. And so the Bible, in its opening pages, begins to remind you and I that we're not self-sustaining beings. You were created from the ground. You have no ability to sustain yourself. There's something else that is continuing to provide life to you. And we are creatures that were formed from the earth, and we are creatures that are very dependent on the God, the Yahweh Elohim, that created you and I. And then the story doesn't end with that. Genesis tells us that after forming the man from the dust of the ground, it says that God did what? That he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Are you guys tracking with me this morning? This is cool stuff. If I'm boring you, I'm sorry. But like, I want you to immerse yourself in this and really understand how intimately God is connected to you. The Hebrew word used here, as it talks about breath, is this word nishmat, from the word nishma. And it means breath, life breath, or spirit breath. And so in the ancient world, breath was more understood as the sign of life itself, right? When breath left the body, life was gone from the body. So when Genesis says that God breathed the breath of life into Adam, it's communicating something so profound to you and I, that human life is not self-originating. It does not make itself function. That life or breath comes from God himself, and it comes by way of his spirit being breathed into you and I. That God forms humanity from dust, but dust in and of itself, we know, is not alive, right? Anybody seen alive dirt? Like, I have not seen that. I would love to see that. But the dirt is not alive. And God forms this man and breathes his life, his spirit, into humanity. And then Adam becomes what the text calls a living creature. Later, scripture reflects on this in Job 33:4. It says that the Spirit of God has made me, he says, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. You see, human existence is sustained by the breath of God. Scholar N.T. Wright, I think, captures this tension that we're talking about really beautifully. He says, humans are the meeting place of heaven and earth, made from the dust of the earth, yet animated by the breath of God. And so this text is telling us something really cool about what it means to be human, that you and I, we are dust and breath. We are earth and heaven. We're this temple, earth and heaven. God is taking something that has no life in and of itself and can't sustain itself, and God is breathing his spirit into that inanimate thing and bringing life to it. And that thing that brings it life is God himself by way of his spirit sustaining your life. Like, every breath you breathe this morning is sustained by him. He has allowed your lungs to capture one more breath each and every moment of your life. Like, how amazing is that? Like, we are these people that are fragile and yet sacred. And that's such a crazy tension to live in. There's another moment in scripture, I want to fast forward a little bit, where this Genesis scene sort of is echoed in a really, I think, a cool way. In John chapter 20, there's a story. And John shares that early in the evening, the disciples are gathered together and they're behind locked doors because they're afraid. And Jesus had been crucified just a few days prior to this. And his disciples are unsure of what's coming next. Like, they're fearing for their lives. And suddenly, Jesus appears in this room, and it says that he speaks peace over them. He says, "Peace be with you," is what Jesus says to his disciples who are freaking out. And then, just to put their hearts at ease and to bring them peace, he shows them it's really them by showing the wounds that he has. He shows them his hands and his side. And then the disciples move from fear to joy and peace as they begin to realize that it's literally the risen Jesus that's standing right in front of them. And then Jesus says something to them that's really remarkable. He says, "Just as the Father sent me into the world, now he is sending them." In other words, their story as the followers of Jesus is not over. Their mission is actually just beginning. And then right after this whole section, something really cool happens in verse 22. It says this, John 20:22. "And when he had said this," it says, "he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit." How sweet is that? He breathed on him and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So the risen Jesus breathes on his followers, and then you begin to see that this moment isn't random, that it kind of echoes back to what's happening in Genesis. Like, God himself is breathing this life, this spirit into us. He's empowering his followers of Jesus to now begin to live these lives for him. And in the midst of a world at that time that was, they knew, like, the culture was gonna come for them. They were gonna be persecuted and they were gonna live these really difficult lives, but God's Spirit was gonna empower them to be a different people in the midst of a culture that was gonna come after them, to live differently, to be set apart. And the story that began with breath in Genesis, in this story, begins to find new life through Jesus. And most of us move through our lives forgetting the wonder of this reality, right? The Jewish theologian Abraham Joshua Heschel says this. He says, "Our goal should be to live life in radical amazement, to get up in the morning and look at the world in a way that takes nothing for granted, nothing." And the book of Genesis invites us to see life with that kind of wonder. I hope you sense that this morning, that every breath you take is a gift. Every inhale is a reminder that life itself comes from God, that the same God who formed humanity from dust then breathed life into us. Genesis 2:8 says this, "And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man who he had formed." Something sort of subtle to notice in that passage is that the text does not say that Eden is the garden, right? What it says is that there's a garden that is in Eden. And so Eden seems to be this, like, larger region, and then within that region, God plants this garden. And many biblical scholars believe that this garden functions as this sacred space where God dwells with humanity. Theologian G.K. Beale says, "Eden was the first sanctuary on earth, the place where God's presence dwelt with humanity." And so the garden is this place where heaven and earth meet. It's this place where humanity literally lives in the presence of God. And this is what I, Adam, Eve, were created for. You were created for life with God. That's his purpose for you. And then at the very end of this section, Genesis 2:9, then introduces us to these two trees that we're also familiar with, right? The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so there's these two trees that now stand at the center of the garden, the tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And these two trees are going to shape the rest of the story that we're going to unpack in weeks to come. But today, we simply need to notice that from the very beginning, humanity was placed in a world where choices mattered. Your choices mattered. A world where life with God was actually possible. And it's possible today. And then in the coming weeks, as we begin to unpack this, we're going to come back to these two trees. We're going to explore why it is that they matter so much. But I want to sort of wrap up with this idea that Genesis 2 reveals this God who's not distant from creation. He's the God who bent down in the dust of earth, forms humanity with his hands, the God who breathes his life into your lungs. He's the God who plants a garden, and then he begins to invite people to live with him in it. So sweet. Plants this garden, he creates man, he invites his creation to begin to live in relationship with him in this garden. And so from the very beginning of the story, humanity was created for something very simple and yet something that's really incredibly profound. Again, life with God. That's what you were created for. And Genesis tells us something really important about who we are. Again, that we are dust, that we're creatures, that we're finite, that we're fragile, that we are a people that are dependent. And the Holy Scriptures begin by reminding us that we are not self-made people who control everything about our lives, that we come from the earth, that we depend entirely on the God who made us, that it's his breath and his spirit that sustain life in you and I. And then Genesis also tells us something equally important, that you now carry the breath of God. He didn't just give you life so that your life could be sustained. He now knew that you would become these messengers, these carriers of the breath of life into the rest of society. And so that means that our lives were always meant to be lived in relationship with him. The same God who formed us and created us from the dust, bent down, breathed his life into us, that every breath we take is a reminder that your life comes from him, that our existence is not accidental, that our lives are not just meaningless, that there's no purpose to them, that you were formed by God, that you were literally animated by his breath. And if we're honest this morning, the more I sat on this week, I realized that many of us move through life forgetting this. Much like I started with, it's easy to walk into a building and you just go, oh, it's a big place. Man, so cool. I don't know how it all got put together, but this is pretty fascinating. And then you begin to hear stories. If you've been in places before, like I was in Egypt one time in Cairo, and we went out to this place called Garbage City, and there's this massive cave where they've developed like an auditorium there. It's a church that meets regularly. 20,000 seats in this cave. And you walk into it and you're like, what the heck? How did, 1,000 years ago, how did they create this structure where they dug into the side of a cave and begin to create this amphitheater for believers to gather in? And then as you hear the story more, you actually begin to understand that thousands of people, I think, lost their lives building that structure. You're like, oh my gosh, there's so much more to this story. It's not just a big, magnificent place that we're like, wow, so cool, which is sometimes how we function with God. We walk outside, we're like, oh, a mountain, amazing, trees, so cool. Man, that lake is just beautiful, the sunset, the sunrise, what amazing things. And then the longer you stand there and you stare at it, you begin to realize, it's not just a sunset. That's not just a tree or just a mountain. It's something that God himself created and put into existence. And then when you think about that intimate detail for you and I, like, it should actually blow your mind, because it's so easy to rush through our days, to fill our lives with tons of noise, tons of distraction, like we always do. We chase success, we chase comfort, we chase control, we chase security, and somewhere along the way, we lose the sense of wonder that I think Genesis is trying to restore in you and I. We forget that every breath we take is a borrowed breath, that it's life given to us by God. And so, Garden Church, This passage is inviting you to slow down and remember who you are, whose you are, that you are not just a people trying to make it through another busy day, another busy week, just trying to exist and just get through life, that you were a people that were formed by God and given his breath, that you are a people who were created to walk with him. And that isn't just for you. As we go into this world, might we be reminded that you are the signpost that points to the majesty of God himself. That what we communicate to the rest of the world is that, you know what, you think your life doesn't matter, but your life matters, and it matters so much so that the God himself who created everything stepped down into creation and he formed you so intricately. And he didn't just form you, he actually gave you his spirit that he breathed into you to bring life to something that was lifeless. You think your purpose is making six figures or seven figures and having an amazing career and climbing the corporate ladder and getting something for yourself in this life. And God says, all of that does not matter. What matters is that I saw you, I formed you, I breathed into you something that nobody else, nothing else, no other God can do. And a God that continues to sustain your life, not just so that you can eat another great meal, but because he sees value and purpose in your life. That the way you go about and live this life now is a reminder to others of who sustains you, what sustains you. A reminder for them of like, man, I see the way that person lives their life and I know the difficulties and the seasons they've experienced, and yet it seems like Jesus says to his followers, my peace be with you. As you go, remember that I am the one that sustains you, that I am the one that breathes life into you. And so the other amazing thing, and I'll end on this and ask the worship team to come up, is that the place we live is not accidental either. Because just as God planted this garden in Eden, God has planted you in Coeur d'Alene. He's placed us in neighborhoods. He's placed us in workplaces and in schools, coffee shops, businesses, homes, all throughout the Coeur d'Alene and greater Coeur d'Alene area. And we are this people who have been placed here by God to live in his presence and to reflect his life into the world around us. That is a gift. And so here's the challenge that I'm going to leave you with this week. Why don't you stand with me? This week, I would encourage each of you to pay attention to your breath. Because at some point, every single day this week, I promise you, there's going to be a moment where you forget this. But if there's forced reminders for us that when we wake up in the morning, maybe when you step outside, maybe when you're driving to work, there's this reminder to stop for a moment, to take a slow breath in, and to remember that the life in your lungs is a gift from God himself. He gave that to you. And let that moment remind you of who you are, that you are dust, formed by the hands of God, that you are alive because God has breathed his life into you, and that you are a person who was created to live your life with him. And so this week, again, slow down long enough to remember the God who gave you breath. And then go and live your life in a way that reflects his life in the world around us. Amen? Would you bow your heads with me? If you're here this morning and maybe you find yourself in a season where you've just doubted your purpose, the reason for your existence, You've wondered, like, is God just disconnected from me? Is he distant? Maybe you're just a person who struggled to believe that God himself is sustaining you. And you've just lived your life to exist and just do the things that you're maybe think you're here to do. And yet you've forgotten who created you, how he created you, what that life breathed into you actually signifies as you begin to get up another day and live another day for him. And if you're here this morning and you would just be honest enough to admit, I need that reminder because I've forgotten. Would you raise your hand? Thank you. Thanks. Jesus, I just thank you for this gift. God, it's so easy in our lives to constantly think about what's next. Even as we stand here this morning, so many of us are thinking about lunch. We're thinking about a relational conflict in our life or our marriage that's in toil. Or we're thinking about the fact that we lost our jobs or the fact that we need to make another deal in order to get by another month. God, whatever it is, we're just so distracted. And I just pray in this moment, God, that there would just be a very real reminder to each of us in this room. This moment that I breathe in and breathe out is a gift from you. And that as I leave this building and there's thousands more of those breathing in and breathing outs, that there's a constant reminder that not only did you make me, and you continue to sustain me, but that there's hundreds, dozens of others around me who don't understand the significance of the breath they take. And may we be the ones to help them see that, the significance of that, that they don't need a job that pays really well, that gets them all the things they want in order to understand that they matter, that God sees them, that there's a purpose and a value on their lives. And so Jesus, remind us of that this morning. Even as we step into this moment of worship, I pray that it would not be a moment where we're disconnected from you and just singing songs like karaoke on a screen, but a moment where we step into a time to be reminded of your majesty and your glory, and not that we're disconnected from you, but now we get a moment to worship you as Yahweh, Elohim. We honor and glorify your name, Jesus. And so this morning, remind us, mobilize us, breathe your spirit into each individual in this room, God, that the life that we function in this life with, remind us that it's not in and of ourselves, but it's from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship together. I just encourage you as we take a few moments to worship. Man, it's easy to just leave right after worship is done. I'm out. The service is over. But you actually have a moment right now to acknowledge God for who he is, to worship and glorify him and give him the praise that he deserves.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to reach out to us or see what we currently have going on as a church, head to anthemcda.com or find us on social media at anthemcda. We can't wait to see you next week.